Okay, turn with me to Genesis 14. We're going to go from there to Hebrews number 7. Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is coming back from having rescued Lot and all of those that had been taken captive by the enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 14 and verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him, that's Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he, that's Abraham, gave him tithes of all. This is really where Hebrews 7:1 starts. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also a king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, here we again go back to the great theme that the Levitical priesthood is surpassed and replaced by a higher priesthood. That is the priesthood of Melchizedek, in Christ being the high priest. Now, he introduces this thought by introducing the historical fact of Melchizedek meeting Abraham when he comes back from this victory, and blessing Abraham and receiving tithes of Abraham. Now, there's a couple of important things for us to think about. The context is telling us the obvious truth that the one who gives tithes to another person is a lesser person, and the person giving the tithes to is a greater person. And so Abraham, the father of faith, gave tithes to someone who was greater than him. And we find an obvious inference from history that there was a priest of a higher order than Abraham. And it tells us, reminds us of the Levites. The Levites received tithes. But the Levites are descendants of Abraham. And those Levites are less than Abraham because Abraham's the father. And they were genetically and positionally, they were in the loins of Abraham when he gave tithes to Melchizedek. So the priesthood of Judaism is shown in history to be inferior to another priesthood. And this priesthood of Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi. It's of a different tribe. It's of a different group. Now, who was this Melchizedek? Well, nobody really knows who he was. I would like to think that it was probably the pre-incarnate Christ. I would say that by his titles, especially. Melchizedek is two Hebrew words. King of righteousness. King of righteousness. It's also said that he was the king of Salem. And of course, Jerusalem was called Salem. But the inference here is king of Salem, and the word Salem is the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. He's the king of peace. Well, that would seem to me that that's pretty good, pretty strong title of just a human man. Now, it does give us this description of him. Verse 3. And there are two ways you could look at this. But nobody knows who Melchizedek's father was. Nobody knows who his mother was. Nobody knows his descendants. Nobody knows when he began. Nor when his life ended, he just appeared. And then we never hear of him again. And so figuratively, that could refer to figuratively of Melchizedek. It would seem to me that that would be as well a pretty good description of Jesus Christ. Of his eternity. Of his eternal existence, of which certainly Melchizedek is a picture of that, if it wasn't him. But, so we have here Christ receiving tithes. We have Christ receiving tithes, whether it was Christ himself or whether it was Melchizedek whose priesthood is a type of Christ's priesthood. Now, the Levitical priesthood ended in the fact that God ended it. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And the priesthood is over. God ended it. Now, men tried to continue it, but it was ended because the veil was rent in two. The whole aspect of the picture of men coming into the Holy of Holies with an offering once a year. That whole picture that only the high priest could come there and have access, it was over. Because now it was a picture that there is access, full access, by all priests, not just the high priest. And so we have that picture of Christ and this superior priesthood. Not a priesthood that ended, but an everlasting priesthood. And that is called the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now, of course, here is a great reason to say that Christ is the answer. To go back to Judaism would be to go back to an inferior religion. At this point, it would be an empty religion. At this point, to go back to Judaism would be to go back to denying the Bible. And on the other hand, let's ask that question. I think it's important. We're on this passage of Scripture. Who told Abraham to tithe? Now, if you're a if you're in the loop today, the theological loops that they go through in Bible college, then you would hear, tithing's not for today. You would hear, tithing ended with the law. Tithing was a part of the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So tithing is not for today. Now, let's go back to who told Abraham to tithe. In fact, we have more than one instance in the Bible. We have Abraham tithing. Why did he tithe? I mean, why did he give 10%? Why didn't he give 9? Why didn't he give 8? Why didn't he give 7? Why didn't he give 6? Why didn't he give 5? Well, because tithe means 10%. That's what tithe means, 10%. Tithe doesn't mean 1%, 2%, 3%. Tithe means a tenth. He gave a tenth. But where did he get this principle of giving a tenth? Now, Abraham is about maybe 800 years before Moses. 800 years before Moses. So 800 years before the Mosaic law, Abraham tithed. Now we have Abraham, Isaac, and we have Jacob. And Jacob is on his way to Padan Aram to get a wife. And he's at Bethel. And he meets the Lord at Bethel. And he says, Lord, if you bring me back, I will surely give you a tenth of all you give me. Well, that was more than 400 years before the law was given. I think we find in the Bible with this picture, we find in the Bible that tithing is a universal, timeless principle. A timeless principle. We don't find when it starts, it comes on the scene as though Abraham just understood, this is what you do. Now, who did he give tithes to? Melchizedek. Now, it's a pretty good chance Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. And so who was receiving the tithe? Christ. This superior priesthood, this lasting priesthood, this priesthood of a higher order than the Levitical priesthood. Those who say it ended with the Levitical priesthood, we find that tithing was a principle that was applied to a higher priesthood, an everlasting priesthood, a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I think it's interesting where it says here in of this passage of Scripture, it says, verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Isn't it interesting? We read in that passage of Scripture that Abraham gave tithes. What did Melchizedek do? Blessed him. Isn't that interesting? Now, I think the principle is an obvious principle. God is a lot bigger than us. We are the ones who ought to come to Him with the tithe. On the other hand, we are the ones who need to be blessed by Him. And really, this wasn't meant to be a whole message on tithing, but it's a great passage here of Scripture that I think really clearly is a great application to the critics of tithing. And for those who say it ends with the law, and we see that great principle in the Word of God of giving, of tithing. In fact, isn't it interesting, Matthew and Malachi, think of that principle of Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So turn there to Malachi. Notice that same principle of bringing the tithe and the blessing of the Lord. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. What's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, I want to make a couple applications here. First of all, let's make an application to a family or let's make application to a father. Well, do fathers need God's blessing? Does a home need God's blessing? Do fathers need to tithe? Yeah, they need to tithe. And you know what? It's not for the physical blessing. That's nothing. They need the spiritual blessing. Family needs a spiritual blessing. The money is nothing in comparison to having or not having the spiritual blessing of having God in His right place. Now, let's make another application. What about you, young person? What about you? Boy, you know what? What kind of future do you want to have spiritually? What kind of future do you want to have? I realize it isn't just in this mere outward thing, but there's a lot there. What kind of future you want to have? Well, let's put it in simple terms. What kind of a future does a young person have that doesn't tithe? What kind of future do they have? Thank God for the fact that there can be repentance and everything and all of that, and they can get things right. But the fact is, a pretty slim, sad looking future. Can I use your illustration, Mrs. Bird? Mrs. Bird taught school for a few years. And she told me one time, you know, I'd take a survey of my children in my class. And I'm sure she took a lot of different surveys, but I remember her telling me about she took a survey of her class and had them raise their hand of how many tithed. Now remember, this is a religious headquarters town. How many think raised their hand that they tithed? What do you think? 50%? 60%? 80%? What do you think? What's the answer, Mrs. Bird? None. None. I asked many times when I've preached on this particular subject in Bible class, over the years I've asked kids, okay kids, you rub shoulders with teenagers a lot, here and there. How many teenagers tithe? Christian young people, teenagers, how many tithe? I usually get the answer, what? Ten percent, maybe. I think by God's graces, might be a little bit different here. I don't know, though. I don't know. But there's a great principle here. A principle of relationship with God. A principle of who's first. A principle of who do I worship? How do I worship? You know, in America, money is such a big thing. Such a big thing. And you live in Catholic Lutheran territory. I probably met 100 or 200 people in my lifetime, minimum, that told me that they quit the Lutheran Church or they quit the Catholic Church because they talked about money. And you know, actually in this kind of territory, you aren't supposed to preach about money. Let me ask you a question though. If a person doesn't tithe, what does their spiritual future look like? Doesn't look good, does it? So, from a simplistic standpoint, people need to tithe. Obviously, they need to have that relationship with God in such a way that this is just the normal thing that you do. This is one of the areas that I worship God. The tithe. So, universal principle. Timeless principle. It's still true today. You know, I could probably tell you a whole lot about a young person's future by their meticulousness as well as their eager desire to always tithe. Tell a lot. Now I remember one time, this is the last story I tell. We had a preacher boys program, Mr. Griffin and I. We had a program, and we did a lot of good things. And there's about 8 boys, and they had to sit right there. Had to sit there. Now, I had them two full days a week. And we worked, and I preached, and I taught them how to preach, and I taught them a lot of stuff. But they had to sit right there. So I could watch the offering plate go by. About 99% of the time I watched the offering plate go by, guess how much they put in? But you know, they went, I had them go soul winning, passing out tracts. And every day that they went out soul winning, they stopped at the gas station or wherever, and guess what they got? Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew, candy bars. Man, they always had money, except Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? It was amazing. It told me what was going on in their hearts. Told me what was going on in their hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great truth in the Bible. And we pray that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this great lesson about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our love for Him, clearly being tested by this timeless principle. And truly, we need to be blessed. We need to be blessed to make that 90% turn to 100%, and we need to be blessed more than that spiritually for ourselves and all around us, those that are around us and in our life. Perhaps tonight, as our heads are bowed, the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe.